Chapter 121, Search the Scriptures, by Mrs. E. G. White. Christ has said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The duty of searching the Scriptures is enjoined upon every son and daughter of Adam. Jesus says, "And they are they which testify of me." The Father was revealed in the Son, and in studying Christ, we shall learn of the Father. Then let us come to search the Word of God with softened, subdued hearts, and read the testimony concerning our Lord and Master. Shall we not, with intense interest, seek to catch His Spirit, copy His example, and breathe in the atmosphere of His presence, which is light and love? How eagerly should we study every lesson that fell from His divine lips! How we should cherish His instruction! How ardently we should seek to imitate His character and life, and press on to know more and more of the heavenly truths He taught! If we would but practice the truths He has given, we should perfect an experience that would be of the highest value to us and to the world. Jesus presented new views of truth to His disciples, and how much deeper was the meaning of His utterances than the meaning of any lesson ever taught by human lips. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. How shall we search the Scriptures? Shall we drive our stakes of doctrine one after another and then try to make all Scripture meet our established opinions? Or shall we take our ideas and views to the Scriptures and measure our theories on every side by the Scriptures of truth? Many who read and even teach the Bible do not comprehend the precious truth they are teaching or studying. Men entertain errors when the truth is clearly marked out. And if they would but bring their doctrines to the Word of God and not read the Word of God in the light of their doctrines to prove their ideas right, they would not walk in darkness and blindness or cherish error. Many give the words of Scripture a meaning that suits their own opinions, and they mislead themselves and deceive others by their misinterpretations of God's Word. As we take up the study of God's Word, we should do so with humble hearts. All selfishness, all love of originality should be laid aside. Long-cherished opinions must not be regarded as infallible. It was the unwillingness of the Jews to give up their long-established traditions that proved their ruin. They were determined not to see any flaw in their own opinions or in their expositions of the Scriptures. But however long men may have entertained certain views, if they are not clearly sustained by the written word, they should be discarded. Those who sincerely desire truth will not be reluctant to lay open their positions for investigation and criticism, and will not be annoyed if their opinions and ideas are crossed. This was the spirit cherished among us 40 years ago. We would come together, burdened in soul, praying that we might be one in faith and doctrine, for we knew that Christ is not divided. One point at a time was made the subject of investigation. Solemnity characterized these councils of investigation. The Scriptures were opened with a sense of awe. Often we fasted, that we might be better fitted to understand the truth. After earnest prayer, if any point was not understood, it was discussed, and each one expressed his opinion freely. Then we would again bow in prayer, and earnest supplications went up to heaven, that God would help us to see eye to eye, that we might be one as Christ and the Father are one. Many tears were shed. If one brother rebuked another for his dullness of comprehension and not understanding a passage as he understood it, the one rebuked would afterward take his brother by the hand and say, "Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is with us. Let us keep a humble and teachable spirit." And the brother addressed would say, "Forgive me, brother, I have done you an injustice." Then we would bow down in another season of prayer. We spent many hours in this way. We did not generally study together more than 4 hours at a time, Yet sometimes the entire night was spent in solemn investigation of the Scriptures, that we might understand the truth for our time. On some occasions, the Spirit of God would come upon me, and difficult portions were made clear through God's appointed way, and then there was perfect harmony. We were all of one mind and one spirit. We sought most earnestly that the Scriptures should not be wrested to suit any man's opinions. We tried to make our differences as slight as possible by not dwelling on points that were of minor importance, upon which there were varying opinions. But the burden of every soul was to bring about a condition among the brethren which would answer the prayer of Christ, that his disciples might be one, as he and the Father are one. Sometimes one or two of the brethren would stubbornly set themselves against the view presented, and would act out the natural feelings of the heart. But when this disposition appeared, we suspended our investigations and adjourned our meeting, that each one might have an opportunity to go to God in prayer, and without conversation with others, study the point of difference, asking light from heaven. With expressions of friendliness, we parted, to meet again as soon as possible for further investigation. At times, the power of God came upon us in a marked manner, and when clear light revealed the points of truth, we would weep and rejoice together. We loved Jesus. We loved one another. In those days, God wrought for us, and the truth was precious to our souls. It is necessary that our unity today be of a character that will bear the test of trial. We are in the school of the Master here, that we may be trained for the school above. We must learn to bear disappointment in a Christ-like manner, and the lesson taught by this will be of great importance to us. We have many lessons to learn, and many, many to unlearn. God and heaven alone are infallible. Those who think that they will never have to give up a cherished view, never have occasion to change an opinion, will be disappointed. As long as we hold to our own ideas and opinions with determined persistency, we cannot have the unity for which Christ prayed. Could those who are self-sufficient see how the universe of God regards them? Could they see themselves as God sees them, they would behold such weakness, such manifest want of wisdom, that they would cry to the Lord to be their righteousness, that they would want to hide from his sight. The apostle says, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When our schemes and our plans have been broken, when men who have depended upon our judgment conclude the Lord would lead them to act and judge for themselves, we should not feel like censoring and like exercising arbitrary authority to compel them to receive our ideas. Those who are placed in authority should constantly cultivate self-control. I am thankful that God is a wise ruler, and every one who is a true disciple of Christ will be humble, lift his cross, and meekly follow where the self-denying, self-sacrificing Jesus leads the way. Disappointment may prove to be the greatest of blessings to us. We must learn that others have rights as well as we have, and when any of our brethren receive new light upon the Scriptures, he should frankly explain his position, and every minister should search the Scriptures with the spirit of candor to see if the points presented on a new subject can be substantiated by the inspired word. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Every soul must look to God with contrition and humility, that God may guide and lead and bless. We must not trust to others to search the Scriptures for us. Some of our leading brethren have frequently taken positions on the wrong side, and if God would send a message and wait for these older brethren to open the way for its advance, it would never reach the people. These brethren will be found in this position until they become partakers of the divine nature to a greater extent than ever they have been in the past. There is sadness in heaven over the spiritual blindness of many of our brethren. Our younger ministers, who fill less important positions, must make decided efforts to come to the light, to sink the shaft deeper and still deeper into the mine of truth. The rebuke of the Lord will be upon those who would be guardians of the doctrine, who would bar the way that greater light shall not come to the people. A great work is to be done, and God sees that our leading men have need of greater light, that they may unite with the messengers whom he shall send harmoniously to accomplish the work that he designs they should. The Lord has raised up messengers and endued them with his Spirit, and has said, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Let no one run the risk of interposing himself between the people and the message of heaven. The message of God will come to the people, and if there were no voice among men to give it, the very stones would cry out. I call upon every minister to seek the Lord, to put away pride, to put away strife after supremacy, and humble the heart before God. It is the coldness of heart, the unbelief of those who ought to have faith, that keeps the churches in feebleness. I would rejoice with all my heart to see all who have been connected with the work take their places to hold high the banner of Jesus, that when their work shall be done, they may say, as did Paul, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing."